just take a moment, church, and could we just pray for Ukraine, pray for these events in the world? I believe that, man, we got brothers and sisters there in Christ, and when we pray, God does powerful things. So let's take a moment and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that we have to worship you in peace. We thank you for the blessings that we get every day to live where we live, Lord. And God, help us to not become complacent because of it. Help us to not take it for granted, but help us to cherish the opportunities that we have and to use it for the advancement of the gospel. Father, we pray for the events happening in our world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine that we've seen praying and asking for your help. And Lord, we pray that you would meet them in their time of need. We pray, Lord, that you would give global leaders wisdom and insight, Father, that your spirit could rest on them to be wise and to make good decisions, Lord. So bless those who are suffering right now, Lord, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that, Lord, what others may be meant for evil, you could turn for good, and that the power of the gospel, the goodness of the gospel, could spread across our world through events like this, Lord, in ways that we can't foresee. So we just ask for your protection. We ask for your grace. We ask for your goodness. And we ask, Lord, that you would just, again, help us to live the life that you called us to. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, it is so good to be with you today. And we are going to continue our sermon series on the glory of Christ. So we're just looking these next couple weeks at one chapter of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the whole theme of this chapter is the glory of Christ and what that means in our lives, some ways that it impacts us and shapes us, and some ways that it can shine through our lives. And so we're going to continue working through that today. But have you ever known, one of my favorite sayings in life is that not everything that glitters is gold. Anybody hear that saying? I love that. I find myself saying that to myself all the time. Because, you know, sometimes you're like, man, that looks like a great deal. You know, Spectrum, only like $20 a month for high-speed internet. And then 6 months later, it quadruples. And, you know, not everything that glitters is gold. Sometimes on the surface, something looks good. But then the closer up you get, the more you realize that's not what I thought. Maybe there's been people in our life that at a distance, they seem great and amazing, but then they get a little bit closer in your life, you're like, eh, not so much. And sometimes things that look great at first or look great on the surface aren't what they appear. And it's good to be discerning in life, isn't it? It's good sometimes to slow down. It's good sometimes to not live from impulse, and that reminds me of that. But on the other side, sometimes there's hidden treasures too, isn't there? Sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes we judge a little bit too soon, and we learn to find out later the value or the beauty that someone or something has. I read a story this week about a farmer in England, and in 1992, he was out farming, and he lost a hammer in his field, and he couldn't find it, and he called to his neighbor who had a metal detector, and he's like, hey, can you help me find this hammer? And so they were, you know, doing that thing, whatever you call it, metal detecting, and they didn't find the hammer, but he found some ancient Roman treasure instead, and he ended up selling it for $3.2 million. Not a bad day, amen? Like, that's wow, I guarantee he did not expect to find that treasure in his field there, right? And we're going to see today that the great apostle Paul is going to say God has an incredible treasure in a very unlikely place. That this incredible treasure God wants to share with the world, he has hidden in a very unlikely place. And the place, church, is you and me. God has this beautiful treasure, his glory, the majesty, the beauty, the power of who he is. He wants to share that with the world. But here's the catch. He wants that treasure to come from the unlikely place of you and me. And I want to dig into this today. The Apostle Paul talks about it. And we're going to just pick up on verse 7 where we left off last week. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, if you weren't here last week or you missed the message or maybe by some crazy chance you forgot everything that we talked about last week, which I know that probably didn't happen, but just throwing it out there. But but this treasure is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure that he's talking about. That in Christ, we see the power, the goodness, the absolute weight of who God is. The root idea of the word glory is weight. You know, in the ancient world, something that was heavier was typically more valuable. Right? You ever like pick something up and you're like, ooh, that's probably expensive. You just that's the idea there, right? There's a weight to it. You're like, yeah, that's not plastic. There's some real metal in there. This is valuable stuff. And glory is that idea that God is of infinite value. And so there's a weight that we feel, that there's a weight that we experience that helps us to understand his majesty, his character, and his goodness. But Paul says where we see the glory of God is in the person of Jesus Christ, is the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is all about, you look to Christ. If I want to understand who God is at his core, I look to Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this treasure of Jesus Christ, of his person, of his reality, we have. But it's in jars of clay. See that? Jars of clay. We're going to talk about this, but that's a more unlikely place. When you cook a great dinner, you don't say, hey, babe, where's the styrofoam plates? Because it just doesn't go together, right? You make your culinary masterpiece. You don't want to just put it anywhere, right? You want to put it on some fine china or at least a ceramic plate. Something that sort of reflects the beauty of what you've created. But Paul says this treasure we have in jars of clay. But here's the reason why. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So this imbalance points people to God. He goes on, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And do you see all these paradoxes in this passage? You know, the treasure and the jars of clay, the afflicted but not crushed, the death at work but life at work. And so Paul he's showing us some of how the power of God's glory works into our lives, helps us, but also works through us. And the thing that I want you to see is that the unremarkable and painful parts of our lives, church, are sometimes the parts that are most primed for the glory of God. Paul's going to say, because remember this church in Corinth, they were saying, Paul, are you the real deal? Is your message the real deal? Because Paul, it looks like you're getting beat up every place that you go. Like this isn't helping your credibility. But what Paul says is, hey, there's a dynamic at work that you need to understand. That what you look at and you see as weak and incapable and less than it should be in my life is actually creating this opportunity for God to be glorified through me in a way where he gets all the glory. You with me on this? And church, I believe that dynamic is meant to be at work in all of our lives. And so let's talk about this first part of it, the jars of clay part. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, we, again, are the jars of clay. And in the ancient world, a jar of clay would have been a very routine, like, cup or dish that you used all the time. And so they would have been very fragile, right? If you remember, maybe you took ceramics in high school class, you know, you just drop one of those things off the table and they're done. You got to make a new one. So they're fragile. They were disposable. They were just very, very ordinary at every level. And Paul says, that's us. That's you and me. We're jars of clay. And isn't it true, church? Like, we are a bit fragile, aren't we? Our bodies are fragile. They just break down over time. Sad, but, you know, but I feel it. I've read a couple books, and they're all about human longevity. You know, everybody's like, how can we not let that happen? Well, I don't think you're going to figure that one out, right? They're fragile. We're jars of clay. Our egos are fragile, too. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Can I go there this morning? Our egos are fragile. I was talking to my buddy this week, and he was telling me, he's like, hey, me and my girlfriend, we watched this preacher, this church service on TV, and it was great. He was saying, man, the pastor was so funny. It was so great. And then he paused. He's like, but you're funnier. And I was like, how did you know I needed to hear that? I didn't need to hear that. Don't worry. My ego's not that fragile. But our egos are fragile, right? Sometimes, have you ever been upset with yourself? You're like, why did that bother me? Sometimes I look back and I'm like, why did I let that bother me? And I'm mad because it did bother me. Like, are you that immature? Or is your ego that fragile? Yes, it is. Snap. It's frustrating. Our spirits are fragile too, aren't they, church? Right? There's times where I feel like my commitment to God could not be stronger. And then 5 minutes later, I'm a total idiot. Anybody? And I'm like, what happened? Where was that guy from 5 minutes ago? I think he died. Because I don't know where this guy came from. But our spirits are fragile. We can glorify God here in the morning and then go treat people like garbage in the afternoon. I hate that it's true, but it's true. The book of James, the great half-brother of Jesus, he says, hey, we bless God with our mouth, and then we curse other people. Like, it's messed up. But we are fragile, church. And God looks at us, and he says, you're exactly the people that I want to shine my glory through. Really, God? Really? We're unremarkable. Just like a jar of clay. No one, like, would show up at these ancient homes probably and be like, hey, man, I'm so excited to be here. Can you show me that jar of clay that you have? Can we just look at it and stare at it? They would have just looked past it. Unremarkable. And if we're honest, we're unremarkable too. We all have flaws, right, that we know of. But guess what? We also have flaws that we don't know of. Those are called blind spots. And it makes us unremarkable. But yet Paul says, he says this amazing thing, that yet God wants to put in us our fragile, unremarkable thing that we are. He wants to put the most amazing thing you can imagine, his glory, in you and in me. See, church, God wants to use you as you are, not as you should be. And if you're waiting for God to use you when you get to be as you should be, you'll never get there. You with me on that? God wants to use you as you are. Now listen, I would love to go from being a styrofoam cup to a Yeti. You know what a Yeti is? Those things are, they're the real deal, right? I'd love to go from being a plastic bag to a Gucci bag. You know, then, hey, then you can put the treasure Is Gucci, is that a cool? I don't really know bags that well, but I figured it sounded right. I would love for that to be the case, right? I'd love for God to just miraculously upgrade me. And then I'd feel a little bit better about carrying the treasure. I'd feel like, all right, now we're getting a little bit closer. But here's what God wants to do, church. He wants to use the authentic you. He wants to use who you are today. And all of our flaws and all of our shortcomings and all of our limitations. And he wants to glorify his name through you. He says, where you're at right now, I want my glory to shine through you. And can I just kind of remind you, this is something that we can easily take for granted, but this is an incredibly big deal. The glory of God is the most weighty, important, and valuable thing that we could ever experience. And there's this powerful story in the Old Testament that I think helps, just maybe will give us a sense of that this morning. But the ancient King David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones, you know exactly what I'm talking about, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was this box, but what it symbolized, church, was the presence of God, a sense of his glory. It symbolized it. It wasn't actually it, but even as it represented it, it was this sacred and powerful thing to ancient Israel. And so the ancient King David is bringing it into Jerusalem, and some guys are carrying it, and they trip on a rock or something, or the ground's uneven, and it starts to get wonky and almost fall off of what they were carrying it on. And a man reaches out to stabilize it, you know, so it doesn't fall into the dirt. This guy's name is Uzzah. And as he touches it, God strikes him dead. And David, probably like many of us would react, he looks at that moment and he was mad at God. He said, God, what just happened? Right? We're doing this thing. This, you know, Uzzah was just trying to help. It was going to fall. But what that story shows us is how sacred, how valuable, how serious the glory of God is. The great theologian R.C. Sproul says, what made Uzzah think that the dirt was, that his hand was cleaner than the dirt? I thought that was a great line. But there's a weight to that, church, that the glory of God is not a small thing by any means. And so Paul's saying God now, through Jesus Christ, wants that glory to reside in me. I mean, how much beyond Uzzah, something that represented the presence of God, Uzzah dies for touching. How different now is this, that the glory of God is meant to be in you and in me? Church, this is a privilege beyond any other that God bestows on our life. And so I want you to know today that God wants to use you as you are. If you're here today and you think you have to be someone else before God can use you, you don't. If you think like, well, I'll begin to serve God. I'll begin to be more bold in my faith when I know more, or when I, you know, figure this area out in my life that I'm struggling in, or when I get this. No. God wants to use you as you are. He knows you're a jar of clay. He's not condemning you for it, but he wants to glorify his name through it. You with me, church? He wants to show his glory through imperfect and fragile people like you and me. He wants to use us as we are, but he also wants to use us beyond what we are, that his glory would go to others. I don't know about you, but I am blessed by people who walk with God authentically. I'm blessed by it. I'm blessed by, and this is what I love about our church, is I just feel like we're not a pretentious church. And I love that. I love that we can talk openly about our struggles, and we can talk openly about what's hard in our life, and we can share with each other where we're messing up, but how we need God to get us better. I never feel like I come into this place and I have to wear a mask. And I am so thankful for that. And I believe, church, that the more authentic we are in our relationship with God, the more his glory will shine through us. See, some of your struggles today, church, and my struggles that, like, we're ashamed of, we're embarrassed of, we just want to put in the corners, those might be the exact places that God wants to glorify his name. Maybe what is so, has been such a painful point in your life and my life is the thing that God wants to use to help bring hope to other people. Because what the jar of clay reality does is it creates this imbalance where people look through us and they see the majesty of God. See, I don't want to create a church where we're impressed with each other. I want to create a church where people are impressed with Jesus Christ. I want people to leave and not say, hey, music was good, sermon was good. I want them to leave and say, Jesus Christ is good. That's the glory of God. And so, church, I just want to give you permission to live authentically with Christ. God doesn't need your perfection. He doesn't need us to look and be a certain way. Is he always going to call us to growth? Yes, of course. But he wants to use us where we are at and glorify his name. And I want you to know, wherever you're coming from, God has put that treasure in your life too. You are usable in his hands if we will open our lives and let the walls down and open our hearts to others. People will see the glory of Christ shine through us very, very powerfully. Paul says God made it that way. And then he goes on and he talks about how the glory of God is helping him in his present struggles. I just want to go through these one more time, starting in verse 8. So Paul says, hey, look at this. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So Paul says, we're afflicted. Now, here's one of the great blessings in our life to carrying the glory of Christ, that it can provide tremendous help in our present struggles. So Paul says, I'm afflicted. I'm burdened. The weight is bearing down on me. And maybe some of us feel that today. But I'm not crushed. The walls can only come in so far. And when we are afflicted, when the weight of life is pushing us into a narrower and narrower spot. I think about that scene in Star Wars where the walls are closing in. Any Star Wars people? All right. You never know, you know, how that one's going to go. But where the walls are closing in. But Paul said, but they're coming in, but they have to stop at a certain point, because the glory of God is at work in my life. And when you and I are feeling that sense of affliction, here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to seek the glory of God in that moment, to seek to stop focusing on the walls that are closing in, instead to focus on worshiping this great God who loves you. Because here's what I believe will happen. When you and I take those moments of pressure and we turn them into opportunities to worship, all of a sudden, maybe nothing changes with the walls, but it feels like you just stepped into a bigger room, right? Nothing might really change with what you're going through, but all of a sudden it feels like you're in a wide open field now, because the glory of God is reshaping the pressure that you and I are experiencing. You with me on this? And so we can invite the glory of God into that struggle. He says, we're perplexed. We're perplexed. I love this one. Emery, she does this cute thing. I know I got another Emery story for you. Just get used to them, people. Yeah. And she does this really cute thing where, you know, she's always looking for something, chapstick or a toy or her water. And she'll be like, you know, asking where it is. And many times I'll just be like, I don't know. I don't know, babe. You know, just look at the floor. There seems to be plenty of stuff there. I'm sure take a lap around and it will pop up. But when I say like, I don't know, I always like put my hands up like that. And so now she does that too. And she goes, chapstick, It's so cute though. It's not like a mad you know, but it's awesome. I love it. So, perplexed. Paul's like, I don't know. I don't know where to go from here. And he's confused. Hey, have you ever been confused in your life with God? You're like, God, this, I don't get it. I'm not mad. I just don't get it. I'm not turning my back on you, but I am truly confused. I don't get what's happening here. I don't see any silver lining in this. I'm not sure where this is going. And I'm just in this place of real uncertainty. That's perplexed. In fact, the meaning of this word, or one of the meanings that this word was used in the ancient world, is that when someone would receive all these bills, you know, from creditors, that would be overwhelming to them. And then they would just, I imagine, sit at their kitchen table and be like, what? How's this? And then they look at their bank account. How's this? You know, I thought that was a great visual of that. Paul says, I'm perplexed. I don't get it, but here's the more important part. But I'm not at my wit's end. You can be perplexed, but here's what you cannot afford to lose is hope. And Paul says, I haven't lost hope. See, when we invite the glory of God into the perplexing situations of life, we will find hope even in our confusion. When you invite the glory of God into your confusion, you can find hope. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5. He says, through him we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Let me just break this down real simply. Paul's saying, in our suffering, God is always doing something. He's not doing something to you, church. He's doing something for you. And when life is perplexing, and maybe there's all this stuff that you don't know, you just really don't know it, and that's okay. You're not always going to know the plan of God. If you did, then you would have an infinite mind like his. And I'm pretty sure none of us do, right? But in our confusion, what we can do is focus on what we do know. And here's what Paul says you do know. That this suffering, this pain, this difficulty, God is going to use to do some things in your life. He's going to give you endurance. He's going to raise your capacity. He's going to give you character. He's going to make you a better man, a better woman. He's going to call something better out of who you are and shape it. And then lastly, and most importantly, he is going to create Holy Spirit-fueled hope that nothing can take away, and hope that will not disappoint you. I'm perplexed. I don't know what's going on. I got a lot of questions. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. God's building my endurance. God's building my character. God's creating hope in me through the Holy Spirit. Not just some, you know, well wish, not just some empty dream for something better, but real hope that can give me strength in this moment. You with me on this, church? And Paul says, I'm perplexed, but I'm not broken. I'm not hopeless. I'm hanging in there. And then he says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. We can be persecuted, we can be hunted, but God will never abandon us. When I feel persecuted in life, I want to focus on the glory of God that reminds me he will not forsake me or leave me. In a couple weeks, we're going to start going through the book of Daniel. Such an awesome book. And my favorite part of Daniel is when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, three of Daniel's buddies, they get thrown into a fiery furnace. Big, nasty bonfire. And they're thrown in there because they have chosen to obey God over the king. And they kind of go in there, and everybody for sure thinks it's certain death, right? Because most of us get thrown into a fiery furnace, it's not going to go well for you. And so that's what everybody's expecting. But they throw them in there. And sorry to spoiler alert here. They throw them in there, and they're fine. And not only are they fine, the people who throw them in there end up recognizing they threw three in there, but they see four. And it's the presence of God protecting them. And church, when I focus on the glory of God, when I invite the glory of God in those times in life where I feel like I'm being hunted, I am being persecuted, there is malicious attacks of some kind in my life, I want to remind myself of the glory of God, of his protective and saving presence. And I want to focus on that. I want to focus on the God that will protect me and be with me to the end. Whether I got to say like Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain, or God rescues us in a miraculous way, either way, I'm going to focus on his protection and his presence with me, no matter what. And then lastly, Paul says we're thrown down. We're thrown down, but not destroyed. You ever been, anybody been thrown down lately? Somebody just judo toss you? It's an unpleasant experience. Growing up, my cousin, he's at a black belt in judo and black belt in jiu-jitsu, NCAA wrestler, tough guy. And we would always roll and wrestle. And I've been thrown down a few times, to say the least. It's not good. It's usually really shocking when it happens. And you're like, oh, I'm up in the air. But what goes up must come down. I don't fall easy, church. I can't tell. I'm not that small of a person. It can be a little bit painful and disoriented. Paul says we're thrown down. Life has thrown us down. It has judo tossed us. But we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. We're not out of the game. God is still at work in us. And I just want to challenge you. When you feel like you got tossed, I want to just remind you, the glory of God will call you and me to rise up one more time. Church, you're going to get thrown down. We know that. Sometimes we might even help in that. We might throw ourselves down. But even in that, the glory of Christ is going to say, son, daughter, stand up one more time. One more time. One more time. Let's move forward. One more time, would you walk with me? One more time, would you believe? One more time, would you reach out? I know you're down. I know you're rolling in the dirt, but you can stand up, and we can go. And today, if you're rolling in the dirt, I get it. I love to do that, and I love to just hold myself and cry and lick my wounds. But you know, God calls us to stand back up and to keep going forward. And then Paul says one last thing that I want to share with you. He says, death is at work in us, but life is in you. Church, if we are going to be people, and please hear me on this, if we are going to be people who carry the glory of God in meaningful ways in this world, there is a cost to it. There is a cost to it. Paul says, death is at work in me. Paul says, yeah, I'm getting afflicted, I'm getting beat up, I'm going through all of this, but yet, as I'm going through all of this, that treasure, the glory of God in the face of Christ, is shining brighter and brighter and brighter. Church, if we're serious about serving Christ in our generation, we've got to embrace this dynamic that sometimes death has to be at work in us so life can be at work in others. You with me on that, church? And we can't be afraid of it. We can't run from it. See, sometimes what we have to focus on is how can I empty myself for the cause and purpose of Christ? It's easy to be in a relationship with God where we always want God to fill us, fill us, fill us. And that's good. There's nothing wrong. We need God to fill us. But God fills us so we can empty out those blessings to other people. You with me on this, church? And I want some of you to think today, as we go or into this next year, I want you to think, are there people, is there someone in your life that you need to pour into? Paul says, when I think about my ministry, he says, I've poured myself out. I've poured myself out. I've emptied what God has put in me, and I've given it to others. And church, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a little bit of time and God's grown you and God's blessed you, I want to give you this challenge today. I want you to identify one person this year that you can pour into. I believe that as disciples of Jesus, we're meant to make other disciples. We're meant to pour into others. We're meant to empty what God has shown us, what God has taught us, what God has formed into us, into other people so that they can grow. Church, I'm so thankful that people emptied their cup into me as a young Christian. I need it. I need people to still do that. And I want you to think today, church, is there someone that maybe God wants you to empty some of what he's put in you into them? Maybe as a married couple, maybe you've walked with God, you've raised kids, you've been through highs and lows, and God has taught you so much. And I want you to think, is there a young couple in our church that you could invest in, that you could pour out some of what you've known and lived and walked with God that could help those who are earlier in the journey? With me? See, we've got to see that part of our walk with God is not just having our cup filled, but it's emptying it. It's emptying it into the lives of others. Paul says, death is at work. I'm being emptied, but it's giving life to you. Church, I think this also means that we have to put effort in. We've got to expend ourselves in serving God. We've got to put some elbow grease sometimes and have a renewed sense of commitment. I don't believe that God should always get the leftovers of our life. And sometimes I'm afraid as followers of Jesus, that's what happens. We give our work our best. We give our family. We give our friends. We give our hobbies. We give Netflix a lot. And then by the time it's time to do something for the Lord, you're like, well, I got this little crumb right here. God, you can have it. And it's better than nothing. But I think God deserves some of our best effort, church. I think he deserves some of our best energy. I think he deserves some of our best gifts. I don't want to live a life where God always gets the leftovers of my life. I want to give God first, and then I want to organize everything else. You with me on that? Because I think his glory is worth it. And then I think this implies that there is sacrifice that's required to serve Christ. Death is at work in me, but life is in you. Sometimes, church, serving God in a meaningful way, it requires sacrifice. I know we always just want it to be easy, but if we're really going to be serious about it, it's going to require sacrifice. But oh, how it is worth it. Church, there's so many things that we're going to spend our life on, we're going to spend our life doing, and then we're going to be 1 second into eternity, and we're like, oh man, I wish I could have got a lot of that back. I wish I could have spent it differently. I wish I could have thought about it differently. I wish I knew then what I know now, this 1 second in God's presence, and I would have arranged my life differently, because that's how powerful the glory of God is. Church, I believe Christ is worth sacrificing for. He's worth sacrificing our time, our talent, our resources to see his glory keep going. And church, I believe if we're going to do all that God calls us to do as a church, we're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to make hard decisions. We're going to have to be generous. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to serve. But I believe if we do it, it will give life to this area. It will shine the glory of God through us in greater and greater ways. And we will never regret 1 minute of it. You with me on this, church? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul says, I'm paying a price here, but it's giving life to others. Church, can we just recommit ourselves today to just letting the glory of Christ work through our lives in more meaningful ways, as fragile, as unremarkable, as challenging as they might be? Would you just invite Christ one more time to show that treasure through you and me? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this privilege, this treasure that we carry today. Father, may we not take it lightly. May we not just take it theoretically. But Lord, show us how this changes what happens this afternoon, what happens tomorrow at work. Show us the immense privilege that you've given us. And Lord, give us confidence to know that where we're at right now today, you want to glorify your name through us. Bless us. Help us in this. May Jesus be honored in a special way through us. And may we not be afraid of struggle, of sacrifice, of effort, of any of those things, if it means life is happening through us to others. We ask this in Jesus' name.